Bless the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Read it from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said, either declare the tree good and its fruit is good, or declare the tree rotten and its fruit is rotten. For a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you say good things when you're evil? For from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Gospel of the Lord. Good evening. So if you don't have a copy, I think you have a copy that we didn't get too far last time. We only went through one word in one of the numbers. So I'll just give you a brief summary of 34 and 35. And I'd like to go through 36 today. St. Faustina speaks about the importance of having a permanent confessor. And last week I was speaking about, or the week before, I was speaking about the qualities of a good confessor. He's able to listen, trained in moral theology, knows the principle of graduality, is able to give good advice, is a good father, is a good brother, is a support. In other words, those are the qualities of a good confessor. And St. Faustina said that she suffered a lot because she couldn't find one right away. Eventually she's going to find a good confessor in the person of Father Michael Sopochko, who by now he's already a blessed. So God intervened and sent this very holy priest to direct her. She also had another priest whose name was Father Andrasch, who was a Jesuit priest. Technically, Sopochko would be her spiritual director, and Andrasch would serve giving direction, but also as her confessor. Okay, the number 35, I give you a brief summary of what are the signs of a good spiritual director. Differentiating, of course, that a spiritual director and a confessor are two different roles. They often overlap, but they are two different roles. Primary purpose of confession is to tell your sins, whereas spiritual direction is much more encompassing, which you talk about your spiritual life, especially your prayer life. And I said, according to Teresa of Avila, there are three essential signs of a good spiritual director, and they are learning, holiness, and prudence. And for Teresa of Avila, prudence means common sense. Common sense which comes through experience. So all of us should have some type of spiritual direction. We should have that and pray that spiritual directors will be able to be learned as well as holy, as well as have what is prudence, being able to apply moral and spiritual principles to our practical life experience. Okay? Okay, now, I'd like to spend most of the presentation on number 36. This should sober us to the reality of our judgment one day. It's a very sobering number, which kind of shook me a little bit. And one idea came out of it, which is the central theme. But I like to read and comment, and then I like to go into one of the specific themes which is most clear. Once I was summoned to the judgment seat of God. Imagine that you are summoned to the judgment seat of God. That's scary. That's scary. So I don't think any of us are ready, are we? Probably not. It's the moment of truth. And she says, I stood alone. So when you're judged, you're not going to be there next to your abuelita, you know, your loving grandmother. I mean, now you're alone. You're alone with the majestic presence of Christ. That's why he insists saying that we should have recourse to his mercy now, so that we will not fall into his justice. So have recourse to his mercy right now. Trust in his mercy. Have recourse to his mercy. Pray that we'll experience his mercy. But what we're going to be reading today is a kind of an eye-opening for us, and we could even incorporate this into the exercises, and actually this week, death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. This would be a great number to actually add to our program. So Jesus appeared, such as we know him, during his passion. I called to mind the film of Mel Gibson, Jesus with his wounds. After a moment, his wounds disappeared, except for five. So if you look up at the cross, you can see the five wounds, the wounds in his hands, those two, the wounds in his feet, another two, and the fifth will be his open side. Those are the five wounds that she saw after the other wounds disappeared. Those in his hands, feet and side. Suddenly I saw the complete condition of my soul as God sees it. Wow. The complete condition of her soul as God sees the soul. In other words, it's the moment of truth. I don't think anyone as of yet would have the courage to ask God to see the complete condition of our soul, that we probably die. Because we don't really see ourselves as we are objectively. But self-knowledge is key. That's part of Ignatian spirituality, right? In other words, this is a challenge for us to really grow in holiness, honesty, truth, humility, these important virtues. Once the curé of Ars was asked to see himself, and he, after seeing himself, he said, Lord, enough. No? And according to Trochu, the biggest sin he ever committed was he took a grape from a farmer when he was, I guess, a kid. And he actually said he put the penny in the wall, but the devil said the farmer never found the penny. That was the worst sin of the curé of Ars. No? What about us? And it's not to become discouraged or scrupulous, but it's important that we, I think we really work on a daily basis with God's grace at going through a daily conversion. I could clearly see all that is displeasing to God. I think we should pray in Advent, Lord, I pray for the grace to be very pleasing to you. Amen? To pray for that grace. Lord, I pray for the grace to be pleasing to you. That all of my thoughts, words, deeds, intentions are pleasing to you. I think that's a prayer that is very pleasing to God. And take away, Lord, from me all that is displeasing. Thought, word, deed, as well as intention. Because God reads our hearts. God reads our hearts. As we read in the Bible, God, we see the appearances, but God sees the heart. I did not know that even the smallest transgressions will have to be accounted for. That's a powerful line, isn't it? And how easy it is for us to just be dismissive and say, well, it's only a white lie. It's a mentira piadosa. Spanish is they say mentira piadosa, which is in English a pious lie. Look, this is like a pious lie, okay? Or a white lie. Once I was reading Peanuts and Charlie Brown was talking to Lucy and Charlie said, Lucy, it's just a white lie. And Lucy said, I didn't know that lies came in colors. So Jesus says that those who are faithful in the small will also be faithful in the large. Those who are faithful in the small will also be faithful in the large. So the smallest transgressions will have to be accounted for. But I'm going to say something that should be consoling. Love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, that's a beautiful phrase. Love covers a multitude of sins. Remember the passage in the Gospel of Luke. You've got the sinful woman at the house of the Pharisee. She washed the feet of our Lord. And our Lord says, she's forgiven much because she's loved much. So if we fall into sin, say like a venial sin, make an act of love for Christ. Would you say, Jesus, I love you. And that purifies your soul of that venial sin. And the more intense that act of love is, the more powerful it is. You should get in the habit of making acts of love toward Christ and to Mary too. So venial sins, we should try to fight against them. That's death rather than mortal sin, venial sin, willingness to suffer humiliation for Christ. However, we should not become disturbed or agitated, but try to love God all the more. Not allow our failures to cast us into discouragement, but to trust God all the more. Amen?
Amen.
What a moment. Who can describe it? So there you are, you've died, you're sitting in front of Jesus Christ. I think it should spark in us fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And it's not a fear of the Lord that's going to be paralyzing us, but just a humble recognition that we are before the all-beautiful, the all-pure presence of the second person of the Trinity. And that I could trick you. I could fake it. I could maybe pass the lie detector test even though I'm lying, you know? You could. I could pull a fast one. You could too. But none of us can fool God. None of us can. Who can describe it? To stand before the thrice holy God. The three times holy God. Remember Isaiah, the three times holy God? Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah chapter 6. Jesus is kind, loving, merciful, compassionate, but also he's omnipotent, he's eternal, he's infinite, he's just, he's fair. Beautiful prayer we might get in the habit of praying is, Lord, be not my judge, be my redeemer. Amen?
Amen.
That's a nice prayer. Lord, be not my judge, but Lord, be my redeemer. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus asked me, okay, who are you? That's a good question. If Jesus were to appear to you tonight and ask you, who are you? That's a great question. You could do a long meditation on that. You might say, well, I'm a Catholic. I'm a Christian. I go to St. Peter Chanel. I've done the spiritual exercises. I'm consecrated to Mary. Well, Teresa said, Pope Francis was asked that question. He said, I'm a sinner. So you might spend a few minutes today, or maybe in your holy hour tomorrow, Jesus appears to you. Who are you? Maybe one of you say, Lord, I'm a great saint. I hope not, right? Now the response of Saint Faustina is perfect. I think it's perfect. She said, I am your servant, Lord. I love that. I am your servant, Lord. Let's talk about that a minute. What did Satan say? Non serviam, right? Satan said, I will not serve. And he was expelled from heaven through the person of Saint Michael the Archangel. What did Mary say in the Annunciation? I am the handmaid or the servant of the Lord, right? How does Isaiah present Jesus as the servant of Yahweh? What is Jesus doing at the Last Supper? He's serving the apostles. So we might, with St. Faustina tonight, say, Lord, I am your servant. Help me to be a better one. To serve is to reign is to serve. You're guilty of one day of fire and purgatory. I was talking to the priest about this at lunch. This is part of our... I brought this into our conversation at the table, no? And St. Faustina, at this point, or in the very beginning of the diary, as I told you, we'll be finished this diary probably by the year 2025, right? If not a year later. Do you think that St. Faustina, at the beginning of the diary and the end, is the same person? What do you think? Well, physically she's the same person, but spiritually there's a lot of growth that she goes through in those relatively few years. Don't forget, she's going to die at 33. So she's going to be in the convent not too many years. About 13 years in the convent. So from the beginning until the end, there's a growth in holiness. Are you growing spiritually? Hard to tell, isn't it? I think we hope we are, right? I think we should say, I hope I am, but to give a dogmatic, categorical statement that I am definitely, I don't think that's very prudent or wise to say that we hope that we are. Teresa of Avila gives us the acid test. What would it be? Any Carmelites here? It's there should be a parallel between your prayer life and, did you hear what I read at the beginning of the class? A tree has to have good fruits, right? So if you're really praying fervently, you're practicing virtues, patience, meekness, kindness, compassion, obedience, purity, trust, mortification, gentleness, faithfulness to your daily obligation, your duty. If those virtues are flourishing, then, there's a lot of hope and trust that we are growing. St. Bernard once said that it's much easier to see someone to go from a state of mortal sin, in other words, to be living in a state separated from God, to the state of grace, than to find one that's going from good to better, or from better to best. That's for people like ourselves here. In other words, what he's saying is it's very easy for us to stagnate. And there's a law in life, in the spiritual life, is if we don't grow, in our spiritual life, we don't progress, then we regress. That's a law. That's a law in life, no? If you're not progressing, you're regressing. Best image I give is, if you've ever done any rowing in a stream, you have to row upstream. If you don't make a concerted effort to row upstream, what's going to happen? The currents are going to be pulling you what? Downstream. So if we don't make a concerted effort to keep on the straight and narrow path, then it's very easy for us to be driven downstream by the world, by concupiscence, by our passions, by our... Even I think a very serious problem is if we're associating with a lot of people that tend to be worldly, materialistic, sensual, hedonistic, it rubs off on you. Right? If you walk down a dusty street, when you get to your house, you're going to recognize that there's dust on your shoulders. No? So if we're living with worldly people, I mean, it's true, we can be an exception to the rule. We should try to be. But it's really easy for us to, little by little, to sink in a state of spiritual inertia. Spiritual inertia or lethargy or stagnation. That's why if you do your daily examine well, that's a good remedy to curtail a certain descending into a spirit of, well, if you like the word, lukewarmness. Lukewarmness, you're neither hot nor cold. But you are what? Lukewarm. I vomit you out of my mouth. We don't want to be lukewarm, do we? Especially in a time like Advent, we want to up it a notch a little bit. We want to be more generous with God. We want to be open to God's grace. We want to love God more fervently. We want to be open to inspirations. Like Mary, we want to say yes to God. We don't want to deny God anything, like Little Flower said, St. Therese. You're guilty of one day of fire in purgatory. If you were to go before Jesus, what do you think he'd say to you? Aye. I've been struggling with this number the whole day. Almost with fear and trembling to give the number, to give this talk to you, I kind of was struggling with it, and would have been easier to maybe just jump over it and move on to another topic. But The Diary of St. Faustina is easy to understand, but it is very, very demanding spirituality. It's not hard to understand. Not hard to understand. But it's very demanding, the spirituality that is presented in this spiritual masterpiece. I think we should pray to her, pray to Father Sopochko, pray to John Paul II that we'd be able to understand it and little by little to start to put into practice, to assimilate this very simple but very high spirituality. And I see this fitting perfectly into Ignatian spirituality. Perfectly. As I said, this week we're given the exercise of what? Death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory also. So what do you think Jesus would tell you? Okay, don't become discouraged. No? I'm reading your silence. No? then maybe if you're sitting before Jesus, might ask him, okay, Lord, what is my major obstacle? My major obstacle in being united with you. We all have obstacles. But it's good to not circumvent what is essential. I think even as penitents or as a confessor, penitents, okay, maybe mention a certain amount of sin, but which is the major one that's really blocking the flow of grace in your life? In other words, if you've ever gone bowling, you want to hit the head pin, right? If you don't hit the head pin, you're not going to get the strike. Probably get a split, huh? Maybe you don't have enough courage to ask that question tonight. Yeah, be honest, huh? Maybe you don't. I mean, it takes a lot of courage. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit will speak to you if you want Him to. Once again, we're dealing with self-knowledge, which comes in prayer, and as I said, with a daily exam, and you arrive at a deeper, more penetrating depth of who we are. Okay, so you're guilty of one day of fire in purgatory. Now, at the end of her life, I don't think so. I think she's ready. What do you think? She's a canonized saint, dies at 33. John Paul II canonized her in the year 2000. She's the first canonized saint in the new millennium. Now, what I want to say now is, I say with a lot of love and encouragement, let's pray for each other that when we die, we can go right to heaven. Exactly. Amen? Amen? And I'm not saying that to be presumptuous, actually, God doesn't want us to go to purgatory. We choose it. God wants us to go to heaven. But there's no reason why we can't pray through the intercession of Mary to go to heaven right away. God wants it more than us. So we can pray for each other that would be the reality, that when the Lord calls us, then we'll be ready. Maybe it demands a lot of work, a lot of purification, a lot of love for Christ, a lot of openness to grace, a lot of docility. But I think it's easy for us to forget that God wants us to go to heaven more than we want to go to heaven. You hear me? And if we die, we're not ready. We will be the one to say, Lord, I'm not ready yet. Yes? And she said, I wanted to throw myself immediately into the flames of purgatory. So there we have the whole concept of fire. Fire burning away. You know, really what burns in purgatory is this, burning away our selfishness. In other words, the more selfish we are when we die, well, the more the intense the pains of purgatory. So those who go to heaven are those who have been perfected in love. That's the key virtue. Of course, faith and hope are key. But being perfected in love, if we're perfect in love, then we're ready. Consequently, therefore, it's very important that we strive to grow in the greatest of all virtues, which is charity. Love. Love for God. Love for a neighbor. Love to carry out His holy will. So I think that's interesting. She said, I wanted to throw myself immediately in the flame of purgatory. She recognized that what Jesus said is true. She's not going to fight with Him on that. Jesus, who is the essence of truth, later on, at the latter stage of the book, Jesus is going to be speaking about His love. And what I'm going to tell you now is so sublime that we can barely understand it. And it's this. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Imagine the pain. You know, look up there again. Look at His hands. Look at His feet. Look at His crown, thorn, head. Now, when we suffer, we think a lot about ourselves. Where Jesus said that when He was suffering the cross, He was not thinking about Himself, but He was thinking about the salvation of souls. There you have the heights of holiness. That we can barely understand that. Ever get a toothache? You stub your toe? Or maybe you got a headache? Maybe you got a migraine? Stomach ache? Recovering from an operation? Whatever it might be, no? It's easy to cave in on ourselves. The fact that Jesus was only thinking about the salvation of souls, what a great God we have. How much He loves. And He said to Saint Faustina later on, I don't remember the number, that she hadn't arrived at that yet, and I don't think we have either, have we? And I want to suffer also the greatest pains on earth. Huh. even if it were to the end of the world. I know I had difficulty in reading that. I don't know about you people. But she's honest. I read that and I recoil. I almost shirk. Because it's hard to suffer, isn't it? Hard to suffer. Here you have a peasant who has about 4 years of education. No? They see her as very ordinary, very common, no one really exceptional. Here you have a woman who's got the heights of holiness. Even Pope Francis has said, you know, to the ISIS, you know, if you're going to do away with me, do it quickly because I'm not good at suffering. You know? Pope Francis, huh? I think Pope Francis is a very, very holy man, but he's honest that he's he probably wouldn't want to be one of the seven Maccabee sons, no? And I don't think it's wrong for us to talk to the Lord in these words, Lord, if it be possible, remove this chalice from me. I mean, our Lord himself said that prayer. Jesus in his human nature struggled. No? I think it's an honest prayer, sincere prayer. Jesus said, one of the two is enough. You'll go back to earth and there you'll suffer much. All of us have to suffer. It's important not to waste our suffering. I've said in some of the past talks that suffering in and of itself is neither good nor bad. Basically neutral. Suffering can either make us better or bitter, right? We unite our suffering to Christ, and the suffering actually purifies us, sanctifies us. It conforms us more to our Lord. I don't know if you know this, but when a young woman enters into the Carmelite convent, she enters into her cell, there's a cross on the wall. But there's no corpus. Why is that? Because they're called to be that holocaust. The Carmelite spirituality is very, very important because it's focused on praying for the conversion of sinners as well as for priests. What does Saint Therese do? Maybe you read the story of the soul. She prayed for the conversion of Pranzini, that famous criminal, and she was a little child and was praying, and the day arrived for his execution, and he didn't seem to be repentant, and she offered another sacrifice and little beads there. And the following day, her father had the newspaper, and she was reading through it, and apparently what he did shortly before he died was he asked the priest to give him a cross, and he kissed it once, twice, three times, and then the guillotine did its work. That was because of her sacrifices for the conversion of this hardened criminal. Then she would take under her wings a priest, and the Saint Therese is the patron also of missionaries with Francis Xavier. Kind of surprising, isn't it? She spent only a few years until she was 24 in the convent, because she had a missionary heart. As we read in her feast day, she wanted to be in love within the bosom of the church. Let's read on. You will suffer much, but not for long. Trust that God allows us to suffer, but the Lord will alleviate the suffering. I love this passage. Come to me, all of you are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and humble of heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all of you. Find life burdensome, and I will give you rest. You will accomplish my will and my desires. That's a prayer for us. Lord, grant me the grace to accomplish your will and your desires. That's a good prayer. Lord, grant me the grace to accomplish your will and your desires. He says, and a faithful servant of mine will help you to do this. Who's that? Who is it? It is Blessed Michael Sopochko. Very interesting. For not for Blessed Michael Sopochko, there's a good chance that we would not be reading this diary tonight. Almost definitely. Had to go, the superior had to accept her writings as authentic. Her spiritual director had to accept it as, don't forget that this is a man, a highly gifted man who's a teacher of dogmatic theology in one of the universities. So he's a man that's very, very well prepared intellectually, and he's a very holy man. But he's going to have to suffer a lot for her, as well as for the acceptance of the diary, as well as the Divine Mercy devotion that we're studying, step at a time. I have to say the same thing about the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque was basically seen as kind of a clumsy klutz in a convent and not very attractive. Many people doubted that Jesus was appearing to her, but if it were not for St. Claude de la Colombière, probably would not have been accepted the apparitions in Paray-le-Monial in France. So it was through this human mediation that these visions, apparitions, locutions, diary is accepted. A lot of people are reading, a lot of mystics, and for example, Maria Sima, and a lot of mystics that have a lot of good things to say, no? But I would say, always start with the writings of saints, canonized saints. For example, I've written a lot of ideas on purgatory. I won't get around to it today, but if you really want to read well on purgatory, well, read the Catechism, read the Council of Trent. But also read the saint who's written most eloquently on purgatory is Saint Catherine of Genoa. Remember her name, okay? I'll repeat. Saint Catherine of Genoa. She's a canonized mystic who has written most extensively on this topic. Saint Catherine of Genoa. Very interesting woman, living in a very difficult time, and she started to do like prayer cells in homes, like the families of the domestic church. So the sanctification of families, family units, and I think we have to do that also. We have to really sanctify our families. John Paul II in Tercio Millennio Innuente, introducing the new millennium, said that the church has to be a school of prayer. The family has to be a school of prayer. Now, St. Peter Chanel might have a lot, St. Peter Chanel has a lot of defects. But I think that I would give this parish an A on really promoting prayer. What do you think? In that area, I think that we're not perfect, but I think we do pretty well. You know, we give you 5 daily masses, we pray the rosary for you, we pray the chapel of divine mercy for you, we give you the spiritual exercise 10-week program, we'll give you a consecration to Mary. These are all prayer experiences. Tomorrow I'm going to be giving you a holy hour in the mass. Say thank you, Father. And 2 to 4, right? I mean, what more do you want, no? And even the church itself is very propitious to prayer because it's a very, very holy environment. You get the Blessed Sacrament exposed usually every Friday all the way up to Saturday. Tomorrow we've got all-night adoration up until the Mass at 6:30. We have a lot of people to come, but many people do not take advantage of it. And I'm fearful for them in the Day of Judgment that we've given them a golden opportunity and they don't accept it. It's kind of scary. We've got to pray that we would be receptive to God's grace, but also all those who are in contact with this parish will be open to God's deluge of graces. Now something very beautiful. She says, now Jesus is speaking. This is Jesus speaking to her. Now rest your head on my bosom. On my heart. That calls to mind what happened at the Last Supper with St. John the Evangelist. He rested on the heart of Christ and he heard the sacred heart of Jesus beating. He heard the sacred heart of Jesus beating there at the Last Supper. How beautiful. And so St. John the Evangelist is one of the patron saints of devotion to the Sacred Heart. Mary is, but St. John the Evangelist is one of the patron saints of devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now rest your head on my bosom, on my heart, and draw from it strength and power for these sufferings. Because you'll find neither relief nor help nor comfort anywhere else. What Jesus is saying here is that creature comforts can go only so far. But the ultimate source of our peace, our joy, our consolation, our strength, our solace is in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And after you receive Holy Communion, that's the time in which you can imagine yourself resting on the heart of Christ. That's real. You have communion in your heart. You have the Sacred Heart of Jesus within your heart. Not speaking metaphorically either, I'm speaking realistically. For that reason, it's very important that after Holy Communion there should be some time of silence. Song is fine, but there should be some time of meditative silence so that we can enter into this deep, intimate dialogue and conversation with the Creator of the universe. And obviously, the most important moments of our day should be the minutes after Holy Communion. Those should be the most important moments of our day. All of eternity, would not be sufficient to prepare for one Mass. And all of eternity would not be sufficient to give thanksgiving for one Mass in communion. Did you hear me? I repeat, all of eternity would not be sufficient to prepare for one Mass. All of eternity would not be sufficient to render sufficient thanksgiving for one Mass and one Holy Communion. Shouldn't we pray in reparation for those who just take the Mass for granted? Maybe we did before. One of the effects of the spiritual exercises, I've said in the classes, is that it actually enhances it enhances our sacramental life, right? You do the exercises, you do meditation well, you're drawn almost magnetically to the Eucharist. You're drawn almost like a magnet. And you make your general confession. What does Ignatius say? He says after making your general confession, then your communions are all the more efficacious because of the purity of your soul after getting all the junk out. Is it easier to walk in a garage or an attic that's filled with junk or without junk? Probably, you know, trip over the junk in the attic, huh? Get it out. You can walk without stumbling, huh? Have much to suffer, but his last words are very consoling. But don't let this frighten you. In other words, Jesus does not want us to be paralyzed with fear. There is what is called fear of the Lord and servile fear and paralyzing fear. There's a big difference between those three, right? Fear of the Lord is related to humility. We recognize that we can fall very easily because we're so weak. But a paralyzing fear would be a lack of trust. In the last words of Jesus, I am with you. Those are very consoling words. So in all of her struggles, her trials, her sufferings, she's not alone. You're not alone either. Jesus is with you. Mary's with you. Saint Joseph is with you. Your guardian angel is with you. Your patron saints are with you. Church triumphant is with you. The church militant is with you. We're not alone. Rather, we're family. Family members care for each other. So we don't have to be suffering loneliness because we're together in family. God is our loving Father. Jesus is our older brother. The Holy Spirit is our best friend. And Mary is Queen and Mother. As St. Therese says, she's Queen, but she's more Mother than Queen. So I hope that this number is an excellent catechesis on purgatory. What do you think? Excellent catechesis on purgatory. Let's pray to St. Faustina. And let's pray especially tomorrow. We celebrate the feast day of a great Jesuit. His name is Francis Xavier. Okay. December 3rd is St. Francis Xavier. Talk about someone who just had a fiery love for God and the salvation of souls. Known as the co-founder of the Jesuits with St. Ignatius. Let's turn to St. Faustina, turn to St. Francis Xavier. Let's turn to St. Francis Xavier and pray that we would have apostolic missionary zeal to want to do all we possibly can to work with God to save souls. Tomorrow, the gospel, the harvest of the rich, the laborers are few. So let's turn to Mary, our mother, the mother of God, the mother of the church, and beg for this grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit. O Lady Guadalupe, St. Joseph, St. Ignatius, St. Faustina, St. Francis Xavier, all God's angels and saints. So hopefully we'll see you tomorrow at 2 o'clock, right? Okay, good.